In chapter 9, for our scripture passage in the Word of God for tonight, Hebrews, the 9th chapter. While you're turning there, let me say for my wife and myself, we've appreciated having the opportunity to come and be with you this week. We appreciate Brother Simeon asking us to come. And when we were in Fiji last year, and it was a pleasure to meet him there, and then to be able to schedule the meetings and to be able to be here. It's our first time in Australia, and so we're glad to be able to be here. And we trust that the Lord has been a blessing to you through his word this week. That you've been a blessing to us as we've seen you come. I've appreciated the singing. I heard some good singing this week from folks that as we preached, are singing from the bottom of their heart at the top of their lungs. That's why we always ought to sing for God. And thinking about what you're singing, meaning what you're singing, and singing it like you mean it. And we all ought to be able to do that when we know Christ is our personal Savior. Amen. But we appreciate that. Appreciate the gifts that were given to us. We're thankful for the funds that were sent to us ahead of time, even before we came to Australia. We're just thankful for the way the Lord provides for our needs and provides for the opportunities that we have to be able to share God's word wherever he leads us to go. We never ask for any money to go anywhere to preach. We just always go wherever we're invited to go and trust God to take care of us. And this is our 34th year of full-time evangelistic ministry. We've never missed paying even one bill yet, and don't only ever expect to miss paying one because the Lord's always taking care of our needs. So we do appreciate that. Appreciate each one of you coming. If you're a visitor here tonight and you're from this area and you don't have a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that you attend, let me encourage you to come to Northside. And Pastor Simeon will be preaching the Word of God. Brother Western shares the Scriptures. That's the textbook for Northside Baptist Church, not somebody else's ideology or somebody's opinion, but rather the Word of God. That's what is most important. That's what we need to hear. And so if you don't have a good Bible-preaching church, let me encourage you to talk with a pastor before you go about coming here. He can tell you the times of the services on Sunday, and you can pick up information about that and make your plans to come and be here in the church services. They don't practice religion by proxy around here. In other words, you don't go through some kind of religious mumbo-jumbo ritualism where somebody else does the worship for you. You come and worship God yourself, and you come and hear the Word of God being preached and instruction from the Scriptures and have a personal relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ who died for each one of us that we might have eternal life in heaven with him one day, but we might also have an abundant life every day on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk and talk with him. So let me encourage you to keep that in mind this week as well. If you have your Bible, I assume you found your way to our text passage by now, Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture text for tonight. In verse 24, we're going to begin reading. It talks about the great high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and then goes into the subject I want us to look at tonight. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing each one together for the service tonight. I pray that you would quiet all of our hearts, that the boys and girls might be listening carefully, that no one would be distracted. We pray that instead, Holy Spirit, you would be in complete control, that every word you want to be spoken might be spoken to meet the need of each heart here. We thank you, Lord, for those that have made professions of faith this week and others who have gotten assurance of salvation, for believers who have made decisions as well. But we would ask tonight that, Holy Spirit, you would continue the work that you desire to do. We pray for anyone that may be with us in this place tonight that does not have the certainty that if their life came to an end tonight, they would be with us in heaven. We pray that tonight might be the night of their salvation. And we pray, Lord, that believers might be helped and instructed as well, that we might redeem the time we have because the days are evil instead of wasting our time. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Our scripture passage talks about the high priestly work of Christ, how that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he didn't do so in an Old Testament temple at a building made with hands, but rather those were figures of real things that exist in the presence of God in heaven. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ had once offered himself for our sins, he took his blood into the very presence of God the Father in heaven and placed it on the mercy seat there, and then did something no other priest before him had ever done. He sat down. Why? Because the work was finished. It was completed, as we've shared already this week. That's why it's impossible for any one of us here ever to get to heaven by our good works or our baptism or our church membership or our pilgrimages or our prayers or any other such thing. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Last night we spent a lot of time giving you scripture about the fact that baptism can't save you, and church membership can't save you, and good works can't save you, and feelings and experiences can't save you, and being born into a quote-unquote Christian home can't get you into heaven either. That the Lord Jesus Christ said we must repent and turn from our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him as our personal Savior, and that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. We know Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, that's anyone, that includes you or me tonight, who never has before, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says that for those who have trusted him, he's coming back again one day. For those that look for him, our scripture passage tells us in the last verse we read that he's coming again. Praise the Lord for that. My father often said he wasn't looking for the undertaker, he was looking for the upper taker. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You realize that tonight the trumpet could sound, the archangel could shout in heaven, and every truly born again child of God in this world and in this room would be instantaneously gone, taken to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are some that are not saved that say, well, preacher, if that's true, when I see all the Christians disappear like that, then I'll believe what you said and I'll get saved. I'm sorry, I don't believe you will, because if you read what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 it says that for those who had the opportunity to be saved, who didn't put their faith and trust in Christ to begin with, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness, it says God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, the Bible clearly states that if before Jesus comes, you've heard the way of salvation, you've had the opportunity to be saved, and you put that off for one reason or another, once Jesus comes and the believers are gone, you're not going to say, wow, what the preacher said is true, and get saved. But rather, you'll believe a lie, and you'll be lost because you didn't put your faith and trust in Christ while you had the opportunity to do so before. And so I would encourage you tonight to think about that very important warning. But I mentioned that this evening, tucked into the middle of this passage of Scripture is a little verse of Scripture that talks to us about two divine appointments. Two divine appointments. Somebody said that life is a series of appointments. Your first is when you were born into this world. I wonder, did they sing happy birthday to you on that day? I don't know why it is. They always seem to wait a whole year before they start singing happy birthday to people. And I think if there's a day you ought to have happy birthday sung to you on, it ought to be on your actual birthday, don't you? I said it in a church in the U.S., and as soon as the service was over, they realized that the youth pastor of the church, his wife had just given birth to a little baby boy in the hospital that day, and as soon as the meeting ended, one of the larger church families rushed out to their vehicle and hurried down to the hospital so they could run in and sing happy birthday to the baby on his birthday. But that was just the first of appointments you've had in life. Since then, you've had appointments for school classes, maybe for college classes, maybe for job interviews, maybe for jobs themselves. You've had doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and how many other kind of appointments. And some of those you look forward to going to. Some appointments we'd rather not have to go to. Some we'd rather cancel or postpone indefinitely. But according to the Word of God, there are two appointments that have been set before every one of us by God himself. We can't escape them, we can't postpone them, we can't cancel them, we can't put them off, and for which every one of us must be prepared. What tonight are the two divine appointments? Look at verse 27. It says, and as it is appointed unto man once to what? Die. Would you notice, first of all, every one of us here, boy, girl, teenager, man, or woman, has an appointment with death. We have an appointment with death. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the living know that they shall die. The Bible says in Genesis 3, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. I heard about a little girl once who ran into her mother's kitchen on a Monday morning. Mommy, mommy, did you hear what the pastor preached about in church yesterday? She said, well, honey, he preached a lot of things in church yesterday. She said, but mommy, did you hear the pastor say that people came from dust and we're going to go back to dust? She said, well, yes, honey, I heard him say that, but why are you all excited about it? She said, quick, mommy, come with me. Look, come to my bedroom and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going under there. A hope it's not that dusty on your bed back home, but the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look, I'll say it again like I said Sunday. Nobody would ever say that something as designed as a digital watch just exploded on my arm one day. But it's amazing how many people use a human brain far more intricately designed than a watch could ever dream of being to examine a world that is far more mathematically and intricately designed than any watch could ever dream of being, and they say it just happened. No, listen, the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that when God made this world, he made a beautiful garden which he called Eden. And then he made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, and God called the first man Adam. And Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs and formed a woman from the rib and brought her unto the man, and they called her name Eve. God gave them dominion over everything he had created. He gave them rule over all that he had made. He only gave them one small prohibition. He said, you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. For the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Why did he tell them that? Was he trying to spoil their fun? Trying to get them to sin out of curiosity? No, because God gave man a small test that man failed miserably. For Satan, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God, but became lifted up with pride and wanted to be God himself and fought against God, was cast out of heaven. And he came into this world and came in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and tempted them to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve said, no, we're not to eat of it, neither should we touch it lest we die. And Satan said, you will not surely die. Why, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being. You'll become a God yourself. And Eve believed the lie, and she took of the fruit and ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam with her, and he did eat. And so the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I meet atheists who want to say to me, well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, why is there death in this world? Hey, don't blame that on God. That's not his fault. There was no death, no crime, no disease, no warfare, or any of that in this world when God created it. All of that came into the world when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Now, you and I can turn around and point our fingers back at Adam and Eve and say, well, it's all their fault then. If they hadn't sinned, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. But let's face it, there isn't a person in this auditorium here tonight who's ever kept God's commandments either. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we disobey our parents. Nobody has to train us how to do that, right? You didn't have to go to school to learn how to do those things. It all comes naturally from the sinful nature with which every one of us has been born, and none of us does it because somebody threatens to kill us or one of our family members if we don't. Amen. James 1 verse 14 says, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every one of us that looks at the Ten Commandments has to realize we've all broken them, myself included. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so Adam and Eve sinned against God and they died. Every human being from Adam and Eve down to you and to me has been born in sin, and they also have died. And whether you like to think about it or not, I doubt you woke up this morning, stretched and looked out the window and said, "Hi, it's raining out. I wonder if I'll die today." But you ought to stop and take a moment to think about it, because there isn't a one of us here tonight who's guaranteed another heartbeat, another breath, or another moment of life. You could die tonight. In 2006, when I was battling bladder cancer, a woman came to me in one of my meetings in the States, and she said, "Brother Wim, do you expect to die of cancer?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't expect to die of anything God doesn't intend for me to die of. But quite frankly, though I may have cancer, and you may be perfectly healthy, you may die before I will." Now, I'm looking out here at some young people tonight, teenagers here tonight, and you're thinking, "Hey, Brother Webb, I'm not worried about that." Why? It's only those old, arthritic, gray-haired people who die, right? No, young people die every day. In the U.S. last fall, in two separate locations in the U.S., two young men about your age, brother, Mr. Tweedy, somebody your age, two young men died playing football on the ball field. Earlier that same year, an 8-year-old boy playing soccer with a little soccer league fell over on the field and died. The year before that, a young man who was playing basketball, high school senior, captain of his basketball team in the championship game for his league, tie score on the board, 3 seconds left on the clock, came down the court and at the buzzer put up a shot. It went in. he won the game for his team and won the tournament and the championship. They picked him up on their shoulders. They carried him all around the court. They cut off the net from the backboard and all the rest of that. They carried the trophy around and he held it up for everybody to see. And when all the celebration began to die down, they finally set him down on the floor. He went no more than 10 steps before he fell over and died in front of all of them. Athlete. Supposedly in perfect health. Died that quickly. Why? I don't know. I'm not a doctor or pathologist, but I can tell you why. Because it was his appointed time to die. And whether you like to think about it or not tonight, every one of us has an appointment with death. None of us knows when that time is. It could be tonight. You could be on your way home from this service, and some drunkard coming home from a pub someplace could lose control of their car, cross the center line of the highway, and strike your vehicle, and you could be in eternity. Or you could be like the 16-year-old boy who came to our meetings in the U.S., sat in the back row on the first Sunday morning of a week of meetings, heard the gospel message, raised his hand in the invitation like we'll have in just a few minutes tonight, that he was not saved. But when I gave the opportunity for folks who needed to be saved to respond, he didn't come. I don't know why. Maybe he thought, well, it's just the first service of a whole week of meetings. I got all week to take care of this. Or maybe he thought, I'm just a young man. I got the rest of my life to take care of this. But to make a long story short for you, on Tuesday morning when his mother went to get him up for school like she did every morning, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep that night. Now, I've been back to that church since. They still have no idea why he died. I know why. Not because I'm a doctor or a pathologist, but because the Bible says it is appointed in a man once to die, and it was his appointed time. None of us knows how long we have to live. Your heart could quit beating. Your lungs quit breathing. Your eyes go shut in this life for the last time tonight. May I ask you a question this evening? Are you ready for death? Are you? Are you ready if your heart quit beating? Are you ready if your lungs quit breathing? Why do you say that, Brother Webb? Because there are only two ways to die. You can either die in Christ or you can die out of Christ. You can die a believer or you can die an unbeliever. And there's a tremendous difference between the death of each one of those. I was on my way back traveling across the U.S. from one end to the other one year, and I borrowed a book off a pastor's bookshelf. I borrowed it because the title intrigued me. It said, Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And as I read that book, I found out it was nothing but one after the other eyewitness accounts of the deaths of various people, some rich, some poor, some uneducated, some educated, some believers, and some unbelievers. One thing stood out to me as I read that book. There was a big difference between the death of those who died in Christ and those who died out of Christ. Those who died in Christ so often died without fear, without torment, in joy, looking forward to heaven, sometimes talking about seeing Christ or seeing others that have gone before them. Listen, I'm looking forward to meeting my grandfather and getting to know him more when I get to heaven. My father's father passed away when I was just a young boy. My grandfather worked for the railroad in the U.S., in northeastern corner of the U.S., and one day there was a terrible accident that happened in the railroad yard. My grandfather saved another man's life in the middle of that accident as it occurred, but in doing so, he was severely shocked by electrical current. They took him to the hospital. They did everything they could to work with him, but it had damaged his heart, and he slipped into a coma. And they finally came to my grandmother, and they said, "Ma'am, we've done all we can for your husband. He slipped into a coma. It's just a matter of time before he dies." And she sat by his bedside day in and day out, hoping that one more time he would awaken from that coma so she could see him alert before he went to be with Jesus. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner, as we all need to realize, and that he had turned from his sin and trusted Jesus and taken God's gift of eternal life through Christ. And that because he had been saved, he was then baptized and then joined a good Bible preaching church and had been serving the Lord since. And one afternoon, as grandmom sat by the bedside, almost dozing off, a movement on the bed caught her attention. Granddad's eyes were open again. He had come out of the coma. She said he then proceeded to sit straight up in the bed. He then looked as though he was looking far beyond the ceiling of the bedroom, straight into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than she'd ever seen on his face in his lifetime. Then he looked down at her with that big smile on his face. He pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was connected to, pointed his finger and shook it toward heaven and smiled just like that at her. And her eyes went shut and his arm went back to his side and he lay quietly back in the bed and he was gone. You know what the Bible says? The precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Why? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 gives the guarantee for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look, you realize that body you're sitting in that chair in tonight, that's not the real you. Most of us are glad of that when we get up and look at it in the mirror first thing in the morning. It takes some people an hour or more to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning before they take it out in public, let anybody else look at it. But that's not the real you. That's just the container the real you, the eternal soul that is you, lives in. And the minute you die, your soul, if you're a believer, is going to go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says very plainly. Let me ask you tonight, do you know that for a fact about your heart, your life? If your heart quit beating, your lungs quit beating, your eyes weren't shut in this life for the last time, do you know you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Listen, I've only seen one person in my life go out of this life with my own two eyes. That was my father, who preached for 67 years the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as an evangelist. And when he was dying, no fear, no pain, no sorrow, my mother and sister holding his one hand on one side of the bed and me holding his hand on the other side of the bed in the hospital, he and mom argued about who loved each other the most, like I preached about earlier this week. And I said, Dad, you know, there's somebody that loves you even more than any of us do. And he said, yes, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died for me. And we had already sung together some songs, the nurse requested when she first came into the room and informed us that Dad's heart had gone into a much faster rhythm and he wasn't going to be long for the world. Dad and I talked about when we were waiting for Mom and my sister even to get there, about, Dad, what's it going to be like when you get to heaven? I mean, you've been an evangelist preaching for 67 years. I wonder how many of those people that were saved under your ministry over those years are already in heaven. Suppose any of them are going to want to be at the gate of heaven to meet that ornery evangelist that was preaching the day they got saved? Hey, Dad, what's it going to be like to get the crowns and the rewards that the Bible promises to those that serve him? Look, the Bible says, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him. Human language is inadequate to even begin to describe the treasures that God has for those in heaven who are faithful in this life for serving him. But we said, Dad, what's it going to be like when you see Jesus? Well, as we fellowship together, no fear, no sorrow, Dad finally looked at us and he said, I'm going now. And he closed his eyes and went to be with the Savior he'd preached for so long. I don't know your heart tonight, but what if it was your heart that quit beating this evening? What if it was your lungs that quit right now? What if it were your eyes that went shut right now in this room tonight? Are you certain that like my father and my grandfather, you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Because let me tell you, the death of somebody that's out of Christ is different. As I read that book, there were many testimonies, many eyewitness accounts of those who died out of Christ, often in fear, in torment, suffering, crying about fire and flame and demons and other things. Listen, my pastor and I were out one night. We were witnessing to a man who was a truck driver at his home. And when pastor mentioned hell to the man said, hey, fellas, I appreciate you coming by to talk to me today. But he said, I don't believe in hell. We didn't argue with the man. Sometimes you win an argument and lose a soul. So we just showed him a couple of verses about what Jesus said about hell in the Bible. I've said this week already, folks. Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more about hell in the Bible than he did about heaven in the Bible because he didn't want anybody to go there. And as we shared those verses, then we asked him if we have a word of prayer for the man. He said, sure. So we had a word of prayer. It was too late to visit anybody else. So pastor and I loaded up in our vehicle, and he was taking me back to our trailer at our church. And he didn't say a word for a good 10 minutes, which is unusual because my pastor and I are best friends. When we get together, we like to talk. I finally said, preacher, why are you so quiet tonight? He said, Brother Barry, don't ever let anybody tell you there's no hell. I said, what do you mean? He shared with me that he was one of five men drafted into the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War from that little town in Western Maryland where our home church is. He's the only one out of all five that were drafted at that time who actually ended up being sent to Vietnam to fight. When he left to go there, he said, Lord, if you'll bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. And he's kept that promise. He was running from God's call to preach. When he got there, even though he'd never been to Bible college, just what he learned in church, he started witnessing to everybody he could. He witnessed to and led to the Lord some of the Vietnamese people that worked in their army camp. He witnessed to some of the other soldiers with whom he was based and even the officers that were over him. In fact, they nicknamed him Preacher. That's what he's called in our community even tonight. There was a guy he got to be good friends with. I guess they were both fellows that liked the outdoors. They liked to hunt and fish and be outside and all of that. And Pastor had witnessed to him before. And they were on their way back from a rest and relaxation time, headed for the front lines of battle once more. And Pastor was talking with this fellow in the Jeep once more about being saved. And the man said, "Preacher, listen, I know what you're telling me. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe there's a Jesus who died for sinners. And I know I need to be saved." And he said, "I promise you, one day I will. Just don't bother me anymore about it now, will you?" That was Monday. On Thursday, the very same week, they were together in the jungle on patrol when that man was shot by an enemy sniper. And he cried out and he fell to the ground. And the pastor said that after they took care of the sniper, it took six of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken from his mind any thought of the pain he was experiencing, every man in that patrol commented, it seemed to have no effect whatsoever. He knew exactly who was standing around him. And he began to beg and plead with each one of them by name. "Bill, you have to save me. I'm dying. I'm going to hell. I can hear the screams of the damned. I can feel the fire beginning to burn me. Can you see the demons coming to take me?" And he died screaming those words with six men holding him down. The pastor said that night, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no hell. I've seen somebody slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight." And I want you to know tonight, whether you're a boy or girl, teenager, man or woman, I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight, but I want you to understand something. According to Jesus Christ and the Bible, the Word of God, there is a real place called hell, and that a person who dies out of Christ is headed there directly. Some say, "I just don't believe in it." Well, the minute you die, you'll be a believer, because you'll be there. And some people will say, "Well, if I'm going to hell, so are all my friends. Well, if a good old time down there like we do up here." No, I'm sorry. According to Jesus Christ himself, the only thing you'll even know of anybody else even being there is to hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and fear. Jesus said it was such a terrible place that if you had a sinful hand or a foot or an eye that would keep you wanting to live in sin, it'd be better to cut off that hand, whack off that foot, reach in and gouge out and throw away that eye and only have one of each to go to heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My friend, there's no reprieve, no parole, no second chance, no coming back and trying it over again. If you fail to receive Christ as Savior, look, if you don't do it tonight, if you're not saved, and you walk out of here tonight and you die, it'll be forever too late. And you'll be an instantaneous experience of a real place the Bible calls hell. Not because God wanted you to go there, but because you chose to go there over everything he in his love and in his mercy did to keep you from it. I was preaching in California when a young man came to me and he said, "Preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell." I said, "Neither do I." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Don't you believe that there's a hell?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you believe that sinners who die go there?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I'll have to go there?" I said, "Son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of the scriptures, it was not God's will for you to go there." How do I know? 2 Peter 3, verse 9 of the Bible says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you, sir, ma'am, teenager, young person, end up in hell after dying from this life, it is not because God wanted you to be there. It was because you chose to go there over all that God did to make a way of salvation for you. Let me ask you tonight, are you ready for death? Are you ready if your heart quit beating at lunch, quit breathing, your eyes won't shut in this life for the last time? Are you certain that you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, or would be absent from the body and present in hell, like Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man? Are you ready for death? You might be here tonight, a believer in Christ. You might say, "Well, Brother Webb, hey, I've already been saved. I am ready for death." May I submit to you, don't be too hasty to answer that question in the positive, because frankly, I don't believe you're ready for the first divine appointment unless you're also ready for the second one. What's the second divine appointment? Go back to our text again tonight quickly. It says, Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the" what? Judgment. First of all, we have an appointment with death. Second of all, we have an appointment at the judgment. Now, there are a lot of people confused about the judgment in the Word of God. Some people think there's going to be one massive judgment in which sinners and saints and Satan himself are all going to be judged. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says Satan and his demons are going to be judged separately from humankind and cast into the lake of fire. Then there will be two separate judgments for humankind. One for believers, known as the Bema Seat judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. The other, the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. What will happen at those two judgments? Look, every person in this room tonight will be at one or the other of those two judgments. What I want to do before we close tonight is look at one passage of Scripture that speaks about each. Explain what the Bible says will happen at those judgments before we close our final service tonight. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the judgment of believers first. So if you're a born-again child of God and you're sure if you died tonight, you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord, we're going to look at what you're going to face first. And as you go there, there are a couple of other passages on your way there I'll just mention to you as you go there. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 8, says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14 verse 12 says, "So then every one of us must give an account of himself to God." Now here's a detailed description of that judgment of believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Think about that a moment. We came to that passage last night at the close of the message. Remember, there are two foundations that you can choose to base your faith on. A false foundation like the foolish man, or the firm foundation like the wise man Jesus spoke about in John or Matthew chapter 7, rather. We looked at that last night. The question is tonight, is your faith based on the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it based in your works, your baptism, your church membership, or some other such thing? Only those who have received Christ as Savior will be at this judgment. And since the day you and I trusted Christ, and the only foundation for faith, it says, is Jesus Christ, you have been investing at least four things: time, talents, treasures, and energy. Sorry, I couldn't think of a T for that one. If you think of one, let me know. Okay? Time, talents, treasures, and energies. Every one of us, from the time we get up every morning to the time we go to bed every night, is expending and investing those four things. Either you and I are expending them for that which is eternal, or we are expending them for that which is temporal. We're either living for the things that will last forever, or we're living for the things that are only going to last a short time in this life. And the Bible tells us, every man's work shall be made manifest. Look at the scripture. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The Bible likens that which is done for eternity in the power of Christ as gold, silver, and precious stones, while the things done in the flesh for money, for possessions, for the things of this life are considered as wood, hay, and stubble. Now, you know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble if you put it through a fire. It's vaporized and gone. Gold, silver, and precious stones, however, are purified by the fire. And the Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, for the fire shall show every man's work of what sort it is." Look at verse 14. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive" what? A reward. The thing the Bible says we're going to face at that judgment: number one, the revelation of the fire. Number two, the reward of the faithful. The reward of the faithful. Why does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses was willing to be called, or refused to be called, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Why did he do that? It tells you, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why didn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob build a city, build a house, build something, and put their name on it when God gave them the entire land of Palestine? Read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. It says they lived in tents as strangers and sojourners in the land. Why? Because it says he looked for a building whose builder and maker is God. Abraham wasn't impressed with the things of this world. He was looking for the next. Amen. Moses wasn't impressed by Pharaoh's palace. He was looking for God's. That place in heaven. And the Bible makes it very plain for us, heaven is a very real place, a place where there's no more fear, No more sorrow, no more sickness. Hey, if you've got arthritis, bursitis, or some other kind of itis, Christian friend, enjoy it all you can right now. Because the minute you die, there won't be any more of it. Not in God's heaven. If you're one of those young people that has to sleep with a nightlight on or something bigger because you're afraid of the creatures in the closet or the monsters under your bed, well, enjoy that exhilarating feeling of fear now, because the minute you die, there won't be any more fear in heaven or darkness. Nothing to make afraid. What a joy it is to know that we'll be going to heaven. But the Bible says when we get there, if we have been faithful in living for Christ, we're going to receive a reward. Now, it says, then if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's the revelation of the fire, there's the reward of the faithful, and then there's the recompense of the foolish. Some people are going to get to heaven, but they're going to have nothing to show for the entire life God gave them here on this earth. Why? They were living for money. They were living for possessions. They were living for houses and lands. Hey, let me ask you a question. Why would we want to live for that stuff? How much money can you take with you when you leave this world? None. How many houses? None. How much land? None. How much treasure, gold, silver, jewel? None of it. Even popularity, can you take it with you? No, you're going to leave it all behind to somebody else. You probably didn't want to have it, who's going to spend it in a way you didn't even want it spent. That's why an old preacher I heard one time said, it's better to be given while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. How foolish it is that some people live their lives for this world. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust are corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look, I was listening to an interview on the news. You know, if you listen to the news, even here I've heard, you know, they mention things like wildfires that are going on in the U.S. and burning all kinds of houses and people having to leave. I was listening to an interview from a fellow who was in the U.S. who said, in our community, the fire was three hills away. It was burning the other direction. The wind was blowing the other way. We figured we're fine. He said, then the wind shifted and started blowing strong in our direction, and it wasn't but an hour before the emergency personnel came through our neighborhood and said, you've got to get out. You've got to evacuate. We're not going to be able to stop this before it gets here. So he said, I went out of my house, leaving everything inside. He said, I didn't trust banks and stuff. Even all my money was in there. My car was in the garage. He said, I went out to turn the gas valve off outside to make it harder for my house to burn. He said, before I could even get it shut off, the entire thing went up in flames. He said, in a matter of just a few minutes, everything I owned was gone. Except for the clothes I'm wearing, he said. You know, that's what the Bible means when it says, saved yet so as by fire. Those who are even believers in this world who live for money and possessions and the stuff of this life, it's all going to be left behind. It's all going to be burned up one day. And you'll be in heaven, yes, but with nothing to show. For the entire life God gave you, I think of the song that may even be in your hymn book here. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Look, somebody said to me, you don't make a whole lot of money being an independent fundamental Baptist evangelist. I said, well, maybe not, but the fringe benefits are out of this world. And you can't beat the retirement program in heaven either, let me tell you. There was a story about a very rich millionaire who invited a famous preacher to his home for lunch one day in Texas in the U.S. You've heard how everything is big in Texas, right? So it should be no surprise that when this guy arrived at the ranch and passed through the gateway with the wrought iron and the big bullhorns and everything up there, it was some time before he ever got to the mansion. And when he got there, a valet parked his car and a butler escorted him into the mansion to a beautifully appointed banquet hall where he sat at the end of a fully stocked table and ate a sumptuous meal. And when the coffee and dessert and everything was over with, the millionaire said, come out with me to the back property. I'd like to show you something. So he led this preacher out to this rise in the back of the property. And he said, look to the north, preacher. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the south, preacher. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, matter of fact, look to the east, look to the west. From where we're standing on my property right here, everything you can see from here to the horizon belongs to me. He said, what do you think about that? The preacher said, well, sir, as far as the world's concerned, that's pretty impressive, but could I ask you a question? The man said, what's that? And the preacher said, how much do you own in that direction? If you're born again Christian here tonight, could I ask you a question? When you get to heaven, will there be any reward for you? If If your life was lived for money, possessions, all of that, that's going to be left behind. But let me tell you something. While you can't take money with you to heaven, you can take your neighbors with you. You can take your family with you. You can take your coworkers with you. If you share the good news of salvation with them and they put their trust in Christ, you can take them along with you. And I would ask you, if you're a born-again believer here tonight, when you get to heaven, sir or ma'am or young person, will there be anyone there that will come up to you and say, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus? If you hadn't given me that gospel tract at work, or if you hadn't witnessed to me at school, or if you hadn't shared Christ with me at the workplace, I wouldn't be here. Praise the Lord that you let God use you to be a witness. Will there be anybody like that? Let me ask you furthermore. Will there be anybody from some part of the world you never even knew existed, from a village you couldn't even pronounce the name of, that will come up to you and say, listen, thank you so much for not wasting your money on another big screen television set, another video game, another video rental. Thank you so much for investing it in the offering at your church for missions. Because of that, a missionary, an evangelist, was able to leave your country and come halfway around the world and preach in our little village. And many of us are here. Thank God because you were faithful with what God gave you. Seriously, I mean that. Will there be anything like that for you when you get to heaven? If not, I believe your life's had very little worthwhile. Because the Bible says there's going to be the reward of the faithful and the recompense of the foolish. That's the judgment for believers. If you're here tonight and you say, well, preacher, I don't even know if I died tonight, I'd be going to heaven. There's a different judgment for you. And we're going to look at one passage of Scripture that speaks about that judgment and sum it up and close tonight. But stick with me for these last few moments. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, if you would, with me. Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea giveth the dead which were in it, and death and hell did up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, what does that mean? Let me explain it. It's very simple. If you do not know Christ as Savior tonight, listen to me, if your heart quit beating tonight, your lungs quit breathing tonight, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time tonight, they're going to bury your body in the grave, but your soul is going to immediately go to hell to suffer there in flame and torments until the day of this judgment we just read. On that day, God is going to call your soul back out of hell again. He's going to reconstitute your body. You know, I think it's interesting. Some people, when they die, get their bodies cremated and have their ashes scattered on the sea as if to say to God, ha, try to find me in a day of judgment. Let me tell you something. A God who can bring the world and the universe into existence by merely speaking it into existence from nothing will have no problem reconstituting those bodies. He knows where every molecule is. He's going to bring that body back and that soul and put them back together again so that every sinner is going to stand physically and spiritually holy in the presence of Jesus Christ as he sits upon a great white throne of judgment. And what will they face at that judgment? We just read it. Look at it. First of all, they're going to face the law of God they violated. It says the books were open. I believe one of those books will be the Word of God and specifically the Ten Commandments. In my country, people are desperately trying to get rid of the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, our classrooms, and our civic buildings. You know why I believe that is? Because they realize that if you admit there's an absolute law of right and wrong, then you must of necessity admit there's an absolute authority, God who gave it, and before whom one day all men must absolutely give an account of themselves. And I don't want to think about that. So they figure if I can get rid of the Ten Commandments, if I can marginalize Christians, if I can get rid of the Word of God out of society, then I'll be okay. No, let me tell you something. Every sinner is going to face those same commandments. Why? What are they there for? Romans 3 verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That it's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You and I wouldn't know our sin if we didn't know the commandments of God. And we look at God's commandments, there's not a one of us, myself included, folks, who has ever been able to keep them. The Bible says, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. And 1 John 3 verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, myself as well. Pastor Western as well. So the first thing that every sinner will face at that judgment is the law of God. Then what? Secondly, they're going to face the list of every sin they've ever committed. It says, notice the passage, they were judged according to the things that were in the books, according to their works. There are going to be the books of works. Do you realize that from the time you're born into this world until the time you die, if you die, still a sinner, never having received Christ? Someday, you're going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, and God has kept a running, accurate record of every single sin you have ever committed in your life. Every lie told, every wicked thought, every lust of the heart, whether anybody else is around to see it or hear it or know anything about it. It's all recorded by God. Somebody said, are you kidding? How much space is that going to take up? I'm sorry, is God limited by space? How long will it take for him to call every sinner one by one? I'm sorry, is God limited by time? He created the laws of time and space. He transcends the laws of time and space. The Bible says, literally, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's God. He can take however long he wants to do whatever he wants. Can you imagine? Even the best person who supposedly thought they weren't so bad and lived on this planet is going to stand before God. We call him Goody Two-Shoes in the U.S. Even the goodiest two-shoes who thought they weren't so bad, I think he's going to be surprised at how long the list of their sins really is. Hey, if you're saved tonight, aren't you glad there's no list of sins for us? There was. Until the day we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary. And at that day, our sins are forgiven and washed away. Never remembered against us again. No list of sins for those who know Christ as Savior. But if you're here tonight and have never received him, there's one for you. Right now in the presence of God, there's one for you. And every sinner will face the law of God they violated first. Secondly, they'll face the list of every sin they've ever committed. Thirdly, they're going to face the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you notice the scripture says the books were open and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. What is that book? It's called elsewhere in the Bible, the Lamb's Book of Life. Now look, we sang a song tonight at the beginning of the service. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will there be an actual roll call of names in heaven one day? The Bible doesn't say, but that's what that book is. The Bible says the Lamb's Book of Life is the book in which are written the names of every truly born again child, adult, teenager. If you're saved tonight, the minute that you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to forgive your sins and to save you, the minute you put your trust in the finished work of Christ, your name was written in that book. There's a song that says, is your name written there on the page, white and fair, in the book of God's kingdom? Is your name written there? Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Brother Webb. Only the names of those who have accepted Christ as Savior, who have been born into God, they're the only names in that book. Right. Well, nobody at that judgment is going to have their name in it. Right. So why is it there? As a witness against them. In between two passages of Scripture we looked at last night in Matthew chapter 7, 1 verses 13 and 14, remember that one? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the passage we preached from last night, verses 24 and following, about the wise man and the foolish man, go back and read Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus speaking says this about this judgment we're reading about. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day, the day of this judgment, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a preacher. And in thy name have cast out devils. Hey, that's a miracle. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. What do we say? Ask the average religious leader of most religions in the world, what do you have to do to have any hope of maybe getting to heaven, they think? Do good works. Do enough good works, get to go to heaven. Didn't know enough good works? Too bad. Jesus said in that day of that judgment, many are going to come and say, in your name, I did many wonderful works. Listen now, verse 23, Matthew 7. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm sorry, your name is not here. Look, doesn't matter how many times you went to church, how much money you put in the offering plate, how many good deeds you did in the name of God. That's not what gets anybody to heaven. It's not by our works. It isn't by our church, our pilgrimages, or anybody else. It's through Jesus Christ, whose work was finished on Calvary's cross when he died for you and for me. And you either accept or you reject that. You either believe and receive or you reject. If you reject, you'll be at this judgment. And the Bible says there are going to be a lot of people at that judgment who are going to say, well, wait a minute, God, I was religious. I went to church. I mean, I did good works. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. Your name's not here. Don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart. Depart where? That's the fourth thing that everybody that goes to that judgment will face. The law of God, the list of every sins they've ever committed, the Lamb's Book of Life where their name is written, and finally, a lake of fire. A lake of fire. Look at verses 14 and 15 in Revelation 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen to me. I worked for 4 years in a bakery in college to help earn my way through college. I burned myself a number of times. I can remember what it felt like even days after I let go of what burned me. It still burns sometimes. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like for somebody to be in a literal lake of fire and never, ever be able to get a moment's rest or peace. Always burning, but never consumed. Always in torment, but no rest. And it's not just for a day or two. It's for all eternity. Again, not because God wanted you to be there. If you end up there, it'll be because you've chosen to go there over everything God in his love and in his mercy did to try to keep you from it. Why do I know that? Because the Bible tells us God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we said, John 3:16 clearly states, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you, would you like to know how you can be sure you're going to avoid that judgment and how you don't have to fear death? You can come to know the one who gives eternal life. And the Bible says, if you want to be saved, three things keep in mind. Number one, repent. Acts 3:19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What's that mean? Be serious with God. You can't change your life to make yourself any better for God to save you. That would be a work. But repentance is a change of heart and mind that results by God's power in a change of your life. That means when you want to be saved, you don't say, God, I want to go to heaven, but I want to keep on living in my sin. God's not an idiot. He's no fool. If you don't mean business with him, he doesn't do business with you. But if tonight you're willing to say, I don't even know that I could ever quit my sin, but I'm willing to let God change me if he wants to. I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want that sin anymore. I want God's salvation. That's repentance. No repentance, no salvation. Number two, believe on Christ. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? That he rose from the grave? That only he can save you from your sin? That he will if you'll ask him to? Then number three, receive him. John 1:12 said it's a gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receive him. Look, let me share it this way. I was preaching in the U.S., southeastern U.S. After a Sunday night service, I took my family to a restaurant known as Steak and Shake. Okay, I don't think they have them here in Australia. They don't have them all over the U.S. either. But anyway, took my family to this restaurant. Walked into the restaurant after church was over. We walked in, my wife, two daughters, and I. Looked across the restaurant, there was another family on the other side of the restaurant, all dressed up in church clothes. They weren't from the church I had just preached in. I looked closely, and the man resembled an evangelist friend of mine. And then I remembered that that evangelist said he had a brother that pastored a church on the other side of that same town where I'd be preaching. And so I went and checked, and that's who it was. So I took my family over, and we introduced ourselves, and we didn't stay but just a minute, because don't you hate it when somebody comes and stands at your table while you're trying to eat and talks while your food's getting cold? So we didn't stay but just a minute. And then they said, invited him to come to the meeting. So we went over and we sat down. We ordered our food. We were eating. And they finished first because they'd been there first. And when they got done, they came by and they spoke to us for a minute and didn't want our food to get cold either. So they didn't stay but just a minute. And they said, we'll see you at the meetings later this week. And so his family went out to their vehicle. And he went up and paid for their meal. And they all left. My family and I finished our meal. We fellowshiped for a little bit longer. And finally, we got up and my family went out and got in our truck. And I went up and handed the cashier the bill and the money to pay for it. And she said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money. I said, now that's highly unusual because most cashiers I've met in my life have been more than happy to accept my money. She said, well, I'm sorry, I can't accept your money. I said, well, there must have been a mistake. See, I haven't paid my bill yet. That's it in your hand, and that's the money to pay for it. I just assume you make some change. I don't want to have to mop the floor or wash a dish or something before you'll let me go home tonight. She said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money. I said, well, why? What's wrong? She said, nothing's wrong. She said, do you remember the family you were talking to on the other side of the restaurant earlier tonight? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, when they went out and paid for their meal, they paid for your meal too. There was nothing I could pay. There was nothing that I owed. The price had already been paid. Do you understand tonight that the Bible says that's what salvation is all about? It isn't as some religions want you to believe. What you can do to hopefully do enough good works to let God let you into heaven. None of us will ever do enough good works. The price was already paid by Jesus on the cross. He said, it is finished. I had a choice. I could argue with the cashier all night long. Or I could gratefully accept what somebody else had paid for me and walk out. You know which one I chose, right? Do you realize that salvation is a choice? If you're here tonight, sir, ma'am, young person, it's not an accident that you're here tonight. God brought you here tonight. It's no accident that God put this message in my heart to preach tonight, because God wanted you here. The very words that we've shared with you tonight in this service from his word, what I've shared is not my opinion. It's been verse after verse after verse of the scripture. Sometimes even the very words of Jesus Christ. But you must make the choice. Every one of us has two divine appointments. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for the judgment? You can be. If tonight you'll turn from your sin, trust what Jesus did for you, and take his gift. All you say, preacher, I don't know if I could stop my sin. You can't, but he will. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't misunderstand me. You and I have no ability to change ourselves and make ourselves better, so God will save us. He'll change our lives after we get saved. All he says, you be willing to leave your sin behind. Turn to me. He said, I'll change you. I'll save you from your sin. I'll cleanse you. I'll make you a different creation. I'll give you a new life. Oh, but you don't know all I've done in my past. I don't need to know anything about it. Jesus knew all about your sin when he died on the cross, and he died for it anyway. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody too bad he won't save him or can't save him. He'll save you tonight, but it's your choice tonight. Listen to me. You may have been here already this week and have heard other messages and had other opportunities to receive Christ, and if that's the case, I would plead with you even more so. Because it's only by the grace of God that God's allowed you to live this long to make that choice. And this may be the last opportunity you'll ever have to make it. I'm not trying to frighten you, but it's true. Let me share this with you quickly. I was in with my pastor visiting a man across the river from our church years ago when I first moved there. I knew pastor and visited him several other times before I ever went with him to visit the man. But I could tell you exactly what was going to happen every time we went for a visit. We'd knock on the door, the man would come to the door, he would cordially invite us in, he would sit down, and as the pastor shared the gospel with him and I sat praying, he would sit with a face that looked like a rock. No expression. Pastor would come to the place where he would ask him, wouldn't you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? I'd be glad to pray with you tonight. He would say the same thing every visit. Not tonight, preacher. Not tonight, preacher. Not tonight, preacher. It was always the same every time we went, except one time. The last time I saw that man on this earth, my pastor and I went to visit him. And when he opened the door and he went in and we sat down, everything was different. His face was not hard. It was soft. There were tears in his eyes. He was trembling like a leaf under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And I thought, as pastor was sharing the gospel, oh, praise God, tonight he's going to get saved. And pastor got to the place after sharing the gospel with him where he said, as he had always said before, wouldn't you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you tonight? I'd be glad to pray with you. And I don't know, maybe it was because he'd said it the same so many times before. Out of those two lips of that man came those same words. Not tonight, preacher. And I will never forget it so long as I live. Immediately the trembling stopped. The tears immediately dried. And the face clicked into that hard rock look I'd seen so many times before. It was as if you could visibly see the Holy Spirit of God take his hand off of that man's heart. Okay? I was gone to meetings about 5 months later when that man died. To my knowledge, he never did receive Christ as Savior. I believe he said no. One too many times. I believe you can say no one too many times. God said, no man comes to God except the Spirit of God draw him. And then God said, my Spirit will not always strive with man. You can say no one too many times. To either you're harden your heart to the place, or when he speaks, you'll not hear him, or B, he'll stop speaking. So before we close this service tonight, I would plead with you, if you're in this auditorium, boy or girl, teenager, man or woman, church member or visitor tonight, first time here or been here before, I would ask you, please do not walk out of this auditorium, out of this church tonight, until you have settled that matter of your eternal destiny, so it won't matter if you die tonight or Jesus comes tonight. You'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, and you'll be ready to stand before him at a judgment to receive rewards rather than to be lost in the lake of fire for eternity. But it's your choice. I close with this true story. My father was preaching once in a church that had a balcony across the back of it. I don't remember what night of the meeting it was, but as he was preaching, three teenage boys, two older and one younger, came into the back, went up the stairs to the balcony, came down to the front row and sat and put their feet up on the rail, were half listening and half talking amongst each other, joking sometimes. My father was praying the whole time he was preaching, Lord, help these fellows to listen. Help them to get saved if they're not saved. Came to the invitation, just like we are about to get to right now in our service. And while my father was inviting folks to come and get saved, he was praying, Lord, would you send somebody to talk to those three fellows and invite them to come and get saved? He no sooner prayed those words in his heart silently, he looked up to the balcony. Here came a man from the church with his Bible under his arm, down from the back of the balcony. He didn't go into the row where the three fellows were sitting. He went into the row behind the three of them. And he went along until he came to the first, one of the older three fellows, and he invited him to come and get saved. The first fellow shook his head no. He moved to the second, the youngest of the three, and he invited him to come and get saved. And the younger fellow looked at his buddy on one side, and he looked at his buddy on the other side, and then peer pressure did its thing. So the man moved to the third, evidently the ringleader of the three, because after he invited him to come and get saved, just as the last few notes of the invitation song were dying out, everybody could hear that third fellow as he stood up and turned around and said to that man, listen, mister, leave us alone. We're young yet. We got plenty of time to get saved. Don't bug us now. And as soon as the service ended, they dashed down the stairs and out to their car, squealed their tires out of the parking lot, and down the road they went. It was about 20 minutes after the service was over, maybe. My father was in the lobby, in the aisle, talking with someone down front. There were some people still praying at the altar. When there was a loud commotion in the lobby, and the man that my father had seen talk to those three fellows came rushing into the back of the auditorium. Brother Webb! Brother Webb! Brother Webb! My father said, please, I'm up here. Calm down. I'm right here. Quiet down. Still some people praying. The man rushed up the aisle, grabbed a hold of my father by the coat lapels, began to shake him so hard he thought he'd tear him off. Brother Webb! Brother Webb! My father said, please, calm down. What's the problem? He said, Brother Webb, did you see those three fellows up there in the balcony tonight? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, did you see me go and invite them to come and get saved? He said, yeah, I was praying that God would send somebody to do that. Thank you for letting God use you. He said, but did you hear what that guy, did you hear what that fellow said? Did you hear him say you have plenty of time to get saved? My father said, yes, I heard what he said. Why are you so excited? He said, well, Brother Webb, when those fellows left tonight and they didn't get saved, he said, I went out and sat in my car and felt sorry for myself. He said, after a while, I realized that's ridiculous. God didn't call me to save anybody. That's his job. I invited him to be saved. What they did with the invitation's up to them. So he said, I started my car and decided to drive home. He said, I didn't get but 2 miles up the road to the intersection. There's a red light going around. He said, there'd been a head-on collision between two automobiles. Only one police officer, no medical help. He said, I was an emergency medical technician. So he said, I pulled my car off to the side of the road. He said, I got out and ran up along the side to see if there was something I could do to help. He said, Brother Webb, when I got to that corner, right there, stretched out on the ground, were those very same three boys. DOA, dead on arrival of the ambulance. And only 15, 20 minutes before, they were so sure they had plenty of time to get saved. Look, I'm not trying to frighten you tonight, but I want you to understand something. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you can be saved tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sir, ma'am, young person, if you put it off tonight, it may be the last time in this world you will ever put it off. And the reason you were invited here tonight by someone and asked to come is because they loved you and don't want you to be lost. They want you to join the rest of us with eternal life in heaven, but an abundant life every day on this earth with Jesus Christ. But no one can make that choice but you. And you may well live for all of eternity with a choice you make this night. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow together for prayer. I wonder this evening how many folks in this auditorium right now can say, Brother Webb, I'm not afraid of death or Jesus coming or the judgment. I know if I died right here, right now, this very second, I'm absolutely certain there's already been some time when I repented and turned from my sins and believed on Christ and received Him. If I died tonight, there's no doubt whatsoever in my heart or mind, I would be going to heaven. Here's my hand. How many can lift your hand as a testimony to that tonight? Only if you're absolutely certain of that fact tonight. Would you lift it? Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. You may put those hands down. I wonder if I could ask tonight, how many of those of you who raised your hand just a moment ago to say, yes, sir, if I died right here, right now, tonight, I'd be on my way to heaven, would say, but Brother Webb, I'm not really ready to stand in that judgment because I've not been investing my time and my talents and my treasures and my energies and the things going to account for eternity. I've been wasting my time instead of redeeming the time. And I know there's some things I need to settle in my heart with God tonight so that I'd be ready to stand in that judgment. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I know I'm saved, but I'm not ready for that judgment, and I want to be. Pray for me. How many would lift a hand tonight if you say that this evening? Yes. Amen. A number of hands being raised tonight. You may put them down. Last question. And what if there's someone here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, I could not or I did not raise my hand just then? Because I really don't know for sure if I died right here, right now, tonight, I'd be going to heaven. Or I know I wouldn't be going to heaven. I don't know of any time when I've ever truly repented and turned from my sins or believed on Christ or received Him. If I died right now, this very moment, I do not know I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know it. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. Pray for me tonight. Listen, I'm not asking you to join somebody's church or to stand up and give a speech. I'm asking, may I pray for you tonight? Who would lift a hand like that tonight to say that? Yes, thank you. I see that hand there. Is there someone else tonight? Preacher, while you're praying for that one, pray for me too. If I died right here, right now, this minute, I do not know for sure I'd be going to heaven. I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know it. Pray for me too. Is there someone else tonight that would just slip a hand up as I look out over the crowd? Again, I'm not asking you to stand up and give a speech. I'm asking, may I pray for you tonight? You walk out of here tonight without Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not trying to frighten you, but listen, you're making a choice. Some people say, well, I'm just not going to make a choice tonight. I'm not going to make a choice either way. No, listen, when a gift is offered to you, if you don't take it right then, you're saying no right then. You're making a choice. You walk out of here tonight without God's gift of eternal life, you said no to God tonight. There's no maybe. There's no neutral. It's your choice tonight. Like those three teenage fellows, your choice tonight. Is there anyone else this evening? I'm going to ask one other time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor and I are the only ones looking around. We are not trying to embarrass anybody, but I don't want to leave somebody out that would like me to pray for them. Is there anyone else like that tonight? I've seen at least one hand. Someone else tonight that would say, Brother Webb, while you're praying for that one, would you pray for me too? If I died tonight, I don't know I'm going to go to heaven, and I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me tonight? Anyone like that tonight? You just slip your hand up just where you are. Anyone else? Quickly this evening as I look out over the crowd. Yes. All right. Thank you. That's two. Anyone else tonight? Quickly. Don't look. Yes, sir. Thank you. That's three. Anyone else tonight? Preacher, while you're praying for those, here's my hand too. Pray for me. Look, it's no sissy that makes that decision. Yes, sir. Thank you. It's no sissy makes that decision. It's not an easy thing to put our pride aside and admit we don't know the Lord. We're not sure we're going to heaven. But you've got an eternal destiny, and I want you to think about it. Some of you have a family that knows the Lord. They're going to be in heaven that wants you to be with them. You walk out of here without Christ, and you leave this world without the Lord Jesus. You'll be separated from them for all of eternity. Not because God wanted you to be, but again, because you chose to be. It's your choice tonight. I've seen about four hands. Is there anyone else tonight that before we pray and close this service, would lift a hand just where you are to say, Brother Webb, while you're praying, would you pray for me too? I do not know for sure if I died tonight, I'd be on my way to heaven. Please pray for me tonight. Here's my hand as well. Anyone else quickly tonight? Anyone else? All right, yes, thank you, young lady. Appreciate that. Amen. I believe God's working in some hearts tonight. While He's speaking to others, won't you let Him work in your heart tonight as well? Someone else tonight, preacher, pray for me too. Pray for me too. Anyone else? Don't listen to the lie of the devil. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it some other time. That's what those three fellows thought too when they walked out of the church that night and ended up dead 2 miles from the church. You say, I'm a careful driver. That doesn't mean everybody else is. You have an appointed time to die. It could be tonight. You could go home and lay your head down on that pillow and never wake up again. And for all eternity, you'll regret that you left without Jesus. Anyone else like that tonight? One last time, preacher, while you're praying for the others, here's my hand. Pray for me too. Don't leave me out. Pray for me. Anyone else? Quickly. Now let's stand quietly, please, to our feet, everyone, if you would, with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you loved us so much, that you did the only thing a holy God could do to remain holy and yet make a way of salvation for us as sinners. And that was to send your Son to be born of a virgin, to be born without sin, to live a sinless life so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and take our sins on himself and be punished for our sins so that we could be saved. But Lord, you've made it a gift. And a gift, though purchased by someone else and offered for free, still has to be accepted to be good. So Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight, those who raised their hand and asked for prayer, and those who didn't raise their hand, I pray. I pray for any here tonight who do not know if they died right here, right now, tonight, they'd be going to heaven. May they not leave here tonight without settling that matter of their eternal destiny forever. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have victory in their heart and their life in bringing them to the Savior. Lord, may they not be too afraid or embarrassed even to come in the invitation, let someone sit down with them and make sure they understand and answer their questions and pray with them and help them to settle that matter of their eternal destiny. We pray it tonight. And for believers, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, some of which who know they're saved and if they died would be going to heaven and yet not ready to stand in that judgment because they've not been investing in the things that are eternal, because they've been living for the temporal. Lord, I pray that you'd set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And help us to be faithful in that which you've given to us for your glory. As the little boy in our puppet story tonight gave what he had to the Lord Jesus, may we give all we are to you. And we know, Lord, that you'll invest that and you'll take it and you'll multiply it for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As the pianist plays right now just a verse or two of an invitation song quietly, we're not going to wait a long time. But I would open this invitation to you. If you're one of those tonight who lifted a hand and said, Brother Webb, look, if I died right here, right now, tonight, I do not know I'd be going to heaven. I want to know it. I want to be sure of it tonight. Then I would invite you tonight. Pastor is waiting over here by the piano. If you would just slip out and make your way here, meet him by the piano. You can slip into a counseling room back behind here and someone will just take a Bible for just a minute and pray with you and help you tonight to receive that free gift of eternal life. But you need to do something about it now. Do not put it off. Visitor or church member, please, I would beg of you, if you're not certain, if you died right here, right now, tonight, you'd be going to heaven, won't you come right now? Won't you step out of that seat? Won't you make your way here to Pastor? If you're embarrassed about coming by yourself, ask that person next to you, hey, would you go with me? I'm sure they'd be glad to go with you. We'll be glad to let them stay with you while somebody shows you how you can know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. Amen. Come on. God bless you. Right on this way, young lady. Praise God for that. One's coming. What about you tonight? Amen. Here comes another. Come on, right this way, young lady. God bless you. That's two tonight. Two of those that raised their hand already here. What about you tonight? Yes, sir. God bless you. Come on, right this way. Pastor, we've got one behind you there. You might say, Preacher, I prayed a prayer sometime in my life. I just don't know that I mean business with God, that I was serious. I want to know. I want to be sure. You come tonight. Three of those that have raised their hand have already come tonight. What about you tonight? Won't you come too? Amen. Come on, sir, right this way. You make your way here. Pastor, we've got another. God bless you, sir. Come on, right this way. Meet the pastor right here. He'll be happy to have somebody take a Bible, help you tonight. Others are coming. What about you tonight? It's your choice, your eternal destiny tonight. Nobody else can make that decision but you. And this may be the only time that you'll have to make that choice. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4, verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Nobody else can make the choice but you. And it may be your choice is influencing somebody else. There may be someone else in your family that needs to be saved too, but you're putting it off, so they'll put it off. You want to be responsible for their eternal destiny? God's Spirit's tugging at your heart tonight. Listen, others have come. You can come. You can come. No better place than right here, no better time than right now. I'm not trying to drag out the invitation, but I believe the Holy Spirit of God is still working in some hearts right now. There's no reason for you to leave lost. There's no reason for you to end up in a lake of fire for eternity. If you do, it will be because you chose to, even though God in His love and in His mercy did everything to keep you from it. Can you walk away from Jesus tonight? Can you walk away from what He did on the cross for you? If you're here tonight, you may not have even raised your hand. You say, I didn't even raise my hand. Look, if you don't know for sure if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven. Please, don't put it off. You can still come. You can come. We'll meet you here. We'll have someone pray with you. We'll help you settle it tonight. Now I want to open the invitation to believers as well. If God's Spirit spoke to your heart, you say, preacher, I'm already sure I'm saved. If I died right here, right now, tonight, I already know I'm going to heaven. But there's some things in my life I need to settle in my heart with God, so I'm ready to meet Him. I'm not ready for that judgment. Then I would invite you tonight. There's plenty of room to come sit on an empty front chair. Come and kneel. Come and stand at the steps, at the altar. Settle that matter in your heart with Him. If God spoke to your heart tonight as a believer, would you come? Thank God there have been some lost folks who have come tonight. But what about you tonight? Will you let the Lord have His way in your heart this evening? Did God speak to you about wasting your time, your talents, your treasures, your energy, and the things of this world that are going to pass away one day when you could be investing in the things of God? Won't you come tonight and settle that in your heart with God as a believer while we wait a moment? We'll not wait long. And my purpose is not to embarrass anybody here tonight, but I would say this to every believer here tonight. If there's someone near you or by you or with you tonight and you're not really sure whether or not they're saved, why don't you just quietly, you don't have to embarrass them, but just quietly say, look, if you die, would you go to heaven? If they say, no, I'm not sure, I don't know, then say, look, I'll go with you. Come on, let's go. Let's just talk to somebody. Sometimes all it takes is an encouraging word from a friend to help somebody get that settled. In just a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation to the pastor to close our service. I'll say what I've said other nights as well. There may be visitors here. Folks, maybe for the first time, you say, Brother Webb, I do not know for sure if I died right here, right now, tonight, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm too nervous or embarrassed or ashamed or afraid to step out of my seat and walk down an aisle in front of a bunch of people. I don't want you to think if you don't walk an aisle in a church service, you can't go to heaven. Not a verse in the Bible says you even have to be in a church building to get saved. If tonight you understand that you're a sinner and you're truly, honestly sorry for that sin and you believe that Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross and only He could save you, you can call on Him tonight, right now, right where you're standing, right there in your seat. You say, but I don't know what to pray. I have no idea what to say to God. Listen, I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer that you can pray silently in your heart to God right now, right where you're standing. You don't even have to pray it out loud. That's up to you. You can, or you don't have to pray anything at all. But I would challenge you tonight, don't pray this prayer unless you truly mean it with all your heart, or it doesn't do a thing. But if tonight you'd say, preacher, I'm maybe visiting tonight for the first time. I'm just too embarrassed or backward or afraid to raise a hand or walk down an aisle in front of a bunch of people. But I would like to know my sins are forgiven, and I would like to be sure I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm serious about it. Then let me invite you just to bow your head right now to pray this simple prayer in your heart to God and mean it with all your heart and soul. Just pray like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me and that He rose again and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. Thank You for saving me tonight. And now may I live for Jesus. For I ask it in his name. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me just now in your heart and you really meant it with all of your heart tonight, I can assure you, God promised in his word in Romans 10:13, whosoever, that means anyone, including you, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called and you asked, he heard you and he saved you tonight. You say, I don't feel any different. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with what he promised. You asked him. He heard you. He answered you tonight. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But the same passage says just two verses ahead of that, these words, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So here's my final question tonight before I turn the invitation to Pastor. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I did not know if I died, I would go to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed just now that prayer of salvation. I prayed that prayer with you right here in my seat. And I meant what I prayed. And Brother Webb, I'd just like you to know tonight, I did ask Jesus to save me. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, would you just let Pastor and I rejoice with you in that? Just by lifting a hand high enough for us to see it tonight. Anybody pray that prayer with me tonight? Right where you were, right there in your seat. Didn't walk an aisle, didn't come forward. Maybe you didn't raise your hand and ask me to pray for you before. But you'd say, Brother Webb, when you prayed that prayer tonight, just now I prayed that prayer with you, and I'd just like you to know it tonight. Anyone do that this evening? You just slip a hand up way up high, right where you are tonight. Put it right back down. Yes, sir. God bless you. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Anyone else tonight? Please, if you've got questions, don't leave without asking. We can help you in any way. We'd be happy to do it. That's why we're here. That's why this church is here. That's why this pastor is here. To be a blessing to you, to make sure you're saved, and to make certain you're ready for heaven. If you're not sure of that, don't leave tonight without getting it settled. Pastor, would you come?